Our scripture reading this morning is taken again from the prophecy of Zephaniah. We'll be considering the third message in this series on the prophecy of Zephaniah. You'll find that toward the back of the Old Testament, just 20 pages or so before the beginning of the New Testament. We considered all the way through chapter 2, verse 3, last Sunday afternoon. But we're going to go ahead and back up to the beginning of chapter 2. And we'll read all of chapter 2 and the first 8 verses of Zephaniah chapter 3. Hear then the word of the Lord. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites! The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab, and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. So their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. So our text for this morning will be the majority of what we read earlier, Zephaniah, beginning at chapter 2, verse 4, and we'll consider all the way through 3, verse 8. We've considered in the last 2 weeks this great day of the Lord, and we have seen that as God speaks through his prophet Zephaniah, he speaks of a general day in which every person, every tribe, every tongue will be called to account. A day in which the Lord will rend the heavens, as it were, and he'll come down. And he will judge among all the peoples of the earth, and he will visit his judgment upon the earth. And it's a day of destruction and devastation. And we saw in chapter 1, how it was that he focused especially upon his special people, those people with whom he had made that covenant relationship, those people that he had pulled out from among the nations, whose family he had built up into a great nation, and how it is that he visits them in particular, and he searches them. Children, maybe you remember that 2 weeks ago we talked about God walking around the city with a flashlight, and that there was nowhere to hide from God as he searched every corner, as he searched every last place that you might think to hide. And then last week we talked about the wrath of God, the fire of the jealousy of God, as it went out like a great forest fire and it devoured everything in its path. And the prophet encouraged us to seek to hide ourselves in the day of the Lord's anger. And we talked about the fact that the only place to hide from the judgment of God is to hide in God. That's what Zephaniah has shown us this far. Today I want to give you two pictures to hold on to. Two pictures that I think capture well what it is that we'll be considering this morning. And the one picture is of ruins. Perhaps you have books at home, or perhaps you've seen on the internet or on the TV. Maybe you've even seen a documentary or something like that, where they go to an exotic place, a place like Egypt or somewhere else in the Middle East, and you see these remains of these great big buildings, these remains of a once great kingdom here and a once great kingdom there. Perhaps you see tile work, you see old pictures, you see big columns, and you see sand everywhere, dry and dusty. A once glorious city made into nothing, made a habitation of beasts and of birds. So that's the one picture. But another picture is a picture of a great and mighty warrior. The warrior, the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts. So tuck these two pictures away and we'll see as we go how these things are drawn out. We find in verse 4 begins with the word for. And we see that this intimately connects what we're going to consider today to what it is that we've already considered in the last 2 weeks. And what we see is that the Lord's covenant faithfulness, His holiness, is like a sword that cuts both ways. Because the sword of the Lord, the Lord's holiness, His justice, guarantees the destruction of the enemies of God's people. And that's what we'll consider under our first point today. That's what we see in Zephaniah 2, verses 4 through 15, is God visiting the enemies of His people, those who have oppressed His people, those who have put His people down, those who have laughed at His people, those who have scorned His people, and He visits His judgment upon them. And we see also notes of hope. It seems that, in fact, in the day of the Lord, not every last person is cut off. That there are those who are hidden in that day. That there are those who find that shelter, and the Lord gives the possession of their enemies to them. But on the other side of that, the other edge of that sword, we see that God in His justice does not spare His city. And that His destruction of Israel's enemies, of His people's enemies, is in fact a warning to God's own people. A warning to take care. A warning to consider what it is that we're doing. And we're going to consider this theme of the danger of disdain. Now, that's kind of a funny word, and maybe some of you younger children don't know what disdain is. But disdain kind of brings into one two different things. On the one hand, it's a disregard. So when your dad or your mom tells you to do something, but you walk away and act as if you were told nothing, that is to disregard what mom and dad have said. But it's also disrespect. It is to openly mock at or to consider as unimportant, to disrespect mom and dad. So this idea of disdain brings the ignoring what mom and dad have said and disrespect into one. And the prophet has a lot to tell us about the danger of disdaining, of disregarding and disrespecting God, of ignoring what God has said and acting as if He said nothing at all, or acting as if, because we have a special relationship with God, we may do as we please. And we'll consider this theme under just 2 points. The first is a dramatic warning. And by dramatic, I mean something maybe a bit different than the way that we use the word dramatic today. It's by dramatic, I mean it in the sense of a play. You see a very vivid play, a very vivid series of events that unfolds in chapter 2. And it's as if Jerusalem, the city of God, they have front row seats to this destruction that God is going to bring, this punishment that God is going to bring on their enemies. It's like they're watching a drama unfold. But this is a drama that is meant specifically to warn them. It's not for their entertainment. It's not to make them feel good about themselves, but it is meant to warn them. So the first point is a dramatic warning. And the second point is the Lord's deadly indictment. Because in chapter 3, in the first several verses of chapter 3, God gives a commentary. It's as if when the play is over, when the actors have all cleared off the stage, somebody comes out and explains what that play was all about. And explains what God explains is God's explanation is really by way of a denouncement, by way of an accusation, or which is another word for the word indictment. The Lord's deadly indictment, his accusation. So, first, beginning with verse 4, we see this destruction visited on, we see a destruction that really circles the compass. And Zephaniah begins by looking to the west of Jerusalem. Then he looks to the east of Jerusalem. Then he looks to the south of Jerusalem. And he looks to the north of Jerusalem. And he addresses nations that are located at each one of these compass points. And the point that's being made is that in the day of the Lord, the destruction that goes before the Lord will avenge, the Lord will cleanse the whole earth. And he communicates this to his people by way of an image that they will understand. So he addresses all of the nations that are known to Israel. And he begins on the west coast, moves to the east, then to the south, and then to the north. And we see first that he confronts the Philistine cities. Now, children, you may remember that God had reserved the land of Canaan for his people. He had promised first to Abraham, then to Abraham's son and grandson and great-grandson, the land of Canaan. And he said, you're going to possess this whole land. I have set this apart for you. And then you remember how it was that the Lord, by mighty signs and wonders, he led the people out of the land of Egypt. They were in the desert for 40 years. But then under the command of Joshua, they begin to move into the land of Canaan. And they begin to drive out the different nations, these nations that God had already had pronounced judgment against for their sins. And Israel's mission was to go in and to conquer all of these nations and to populate and to cultivate that whole land of Canaan. And we read about this through the book of Joshua. But then we read the book of Judges. And the book of Judges begins on a low note. Because what we find is that Israel possessed the majority of the land. They came into maybe 75% of their inheritance. But because they disobeyed the Lord says there are going to be people that remain in the land and they are like thorns. They're going to be like thorns. And by these nations, by these people that you were supposed to drive out, but that you did not drive out, I'm going to test you. I'm going to try you, and I am going to see what's in your heart. And then we read, as the Bible progresses, of how it is that the people of Israel, God's special people, those people that were bound to him in a relationship, they began to go after the gods of those other nations. They began to go after the gods of these other nations. Well, the major people group that remained in Canaan was called the Philistines. And the Philistines were organized really by clans. And they had five major cities. Four of those cities are mentioned here in verse 4. It seems that the fifth city may have been already destroyed by the time that Zephaniah writes this. But he addresses the four remaining cities. And what we see here is God as the great warrior. He is now finally and fully going to drive out the people that remained in the land all those hundreds of years. This people that have been a thorn in the side of his people, this people that have been a stumbling block to his people, this people located the closest neighbors of the Israelites, whose worship and whose practice has been such a stumbling block, the Lord now comes to them and he says, I am going to completely wipe out the remnant of these Philistines. I am going to clean. I'm going to take a sponge and I'm going to rub the land clean of all this filth that remains in it. And we see really the idea of verse 4, a complete desolation, so that there's not a single person left in these cities. And we see how easy it is for the Lord. He says that his army will drive out Ashdod at the noonday. That is to say, on the day of the Lord's judgment, by the time it's lunch, by the time that they're ready to break for lunch, the work is done. The battle has been fought. The battle has been won. And this is interesting because in Zephaniah's own lifetime, Egypt, the armies of Egypt, had come up against this city, the city of Ashdod. And they had camped outside of this city. They began to attack and to try to take this city. The children, how long do you think Pharaoh and his armies tried to take this city for? Would you believe me if I said it was 29 years? Pharaoh and his army were camped outside of this city, actively fighting against trying to take this city for 29 years. And the Lord comes and he says, it's done. In the day of my judgment, in a moment, it's done. These cities are purged of every inhabitant. They're desolate. The inhabitants are driven out. Nobody left. We see that the end of verse 5. There shall be no inhabitant. These cities that had once been bustling with people, neighborhoods where people came and went, bought and sold, married, ate and drank, and now this is a place where sheep feed. That's what verse 6 tells us. This is a place where shepherds are going to take their sheep. There's grass growing up in the streets, grass everywhere, grass growing in the houses. And the only thing it's good for anymore is to feed sheep. This is how utterly wiped out this people is going to be. And we see a remarkable note that the prophet strikes in verse 7. Look at this. He says, the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. God has finally completed the work that he had given to his servant Israel. He has finally driven out, he himself, the mighty warrior of the Lord, he has driven out all of the enemies of God's people. And he gives that land, the land that was theirs by inheritance, the land that was theirs by right, that land that they had never possessed, he gives it to them. He accomplishes it by his mighty power. He takes that land and he gives it. But he doesn't give it to the nation of Judah, but a remnant. A remnant. Which is in keeping with what we read in chapter 1, right? That God has come and he has judged his own people. He has weighed them. He has found them wanting. But there is a remnant. There are those few meek ones that they hide themselves in the Lord. The day of judgment comes and their lives are preserved. And now that their inheritance is given to them in full. Because the Lord their God, end of verse 7, shall visit them and turn away their captivity. The prophet looks, he sees a future day. Remember that this is all unfolding. This prophecy is taking place during the reign of Josiah, one of the boy kings of Judah, one of the best kings of Judah, a king whose heart desired the Lord, and he worked great reformation, but he could not change the hearts of the people. And the Lord looks through these reforms and he sees the hearts of the people and he proclaims a day of judgment. This is around the year 620-ish. And just in about 30 years or so, the Babylonians are going to come up and they're going to come against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is going to be emptied. Her kings, her nobles, her princes, all of the skilled people of the city are going to be taken away into the land of Babylon, taken into captivity. But the Lord comes now and he says, I will turn again your captivity. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to purge the land of all of its inhabitants. Those people that have been squatting on what belonged to you, they're gone. And now you shall fully inhabit this land. But then the Lord turns to the east after addressing these western cities. He turns to the east, to Moab and to Ammon. And what is it that he addresses Moab and Ammon about? It is the way that they have treated his people. It is the way that they have talked about his people. It is the way that they have oppressed his people. Boys and girls, these are actually very distant cousins of the Israelites. Maybe you remember the story of Lot. And Lot lived in that wicked city of Sodom. And how it was that the Lord came to Abraham and said he was going to completely destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Lord ended up leading Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of the city. But on the way out, Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. And so it was just Lot and his two daughters that survived. And from those two daughters came two nations, Moab and Ammon. And they lived just to the east of the Israelites. And if you trace Moab and Ammon throughout Scripture, you find that there was a continually bad relationship between God's people and the Moabites and the Ammonites. But God had told his people, you may not touch Moab and Ammon because they're related to you. You may not touch. You may not bring war against their cities. And so his people had to bear patiently with the scorning. And then as God over the years came in different types of judgments upon Judah, upon Israel, here's their neighbors on the other side of the river mocking them, scorning them, reviling them, taking every opportunity that they could to shame them. But the Lord says in verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab and Ammon. I've heard your enemies. I know every last word that they said about you. And now in this day of judgment, I'm going to judge them for every last word that they have said about my people. Dear child of God, do you understand that every attack against one of God's children is an attack against God himself? That the way that God relates to his people, he gives us his name, he places his name upon us, the people of Yahweh, the people of the Lord of hosts, my people. And so when the nations mock, when unbelievers mock and revile the people of God, they mock and revile our God. They take his name in vain. And this should be of great comfort. Now, my guess is that you probably don't endure too much scorning and reviling at this point in time. Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you are working in an environment or going to school in an environment where you're surrounded by unbelieving people. And when they hear that you are a believer, they do mock you. And maybe they think you're silly. Maybe they think you're stupid because you believe in a God that you cannot see and you trust in him. But God hears all of it. God hears all of it. And it's an attack against him. And he will visit it upon their heads. But there's another enemy that we all face as people of God. His name is the accuser of the brethren. He says all kinds of ugly things. Maybe you've heard his voice, or the voice of one of his evil host, as you've struggled with sin, as you've felt your weakness, and he accuses you and he says, God doesn't love you. You're one of God's children? Really? Come on. I don't think so. Look at all these failures. Look at all these things that you've done. You don't deserve God's love. You think he would love somebody like you? Get real. And we hear these voices. We know these voices, don't we? But God says, I hear the revilings. I hear the reproach. My name is on you, people of God. And because my name is on you, I will cast down your enemies, your revilers. And what happens is that the judgment that's visited on Moab and Ammon is that of Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have been able to picture this very well because they lived by the Dead Sea, which is where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah once were. And they saw that area of desolation. How for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years, that place was uninhabited. You couldn't grow things there because it was dead. It was a barren waste. And this is the judgment that God brings upon those that revile his people, that take his name in vain. And that name, the Lord of hosts, verse 9, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's the God of the universe who has the army, his army at his command. And he leads them forth into battle. And he says, as surely as I live, me, the eternal one, the undying one, so surely shall the enemies, the revilers of my people, be cast down. Why? Because in their pride, they've mocked me. Verse 10, this shall they have for their pride. They reproached, they lifted themselves up against my people. Now I will lift myself up against them. And I will put them in their place. I will reveal fully and finally who I am to them and who they are not. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. In that day, those gods that they put their trust in will be stripped, shown to be the vanity that they are, shown to be the weak, the powerless, the dead and empty things that they are. And God will be shown to be the great and mighty one, the Lord of armies. And then this, again, this note of hope, this note of gospel beauty, and men shall worship him. Every one from his place. Do you see that this is actually the final outcome of the day of the Lord? The full ingathering of the nations, that God's glory is not just contained to that small portion of land in the Middle East, stamped Israel, stamped Judah. Do you see how this has been fulfilled in large part, even in our day? How it is that the Word of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been going forth for some 2,000 years. That wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ goes, people begin to worship him. Not all people. Oh no, there are many who are reserved for the day of judgment. But the Lord is lifted up. He is glorified. Like the Lord Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus, he says, when the Son of Man is raised up, he shall draw the nations to himself. It's like a magnet. As God vindicates himself, as God visits judgment upon his enemies, as God again proves his faithfulness, the nations are drawn in. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven drawn in. It's beautiful. The prophet's word to the south is very brief. He says, verse 12, ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And we see a few things in this verse. Number one, we see again that theme that we've traced already, that no one escapes the judgment of God, the searching eye of God, that he sees all, that he knows all, that even small and insignificant people and nations, the Lord remembers them, he sees them, and he weighs them. But then we see also the price, the wages of sin is death. That they are slain, and that it is the Lord himself, he says, by my sword. Again, you remember this mighty warrior, the Lord of hosts, as he leads forth his army, and his sword is judging the nations. And then his final oracle, if you will, is to the north, to Assyria, this great and mighty nation. And this hits especially close to home. Because as the prophet Zephaniah writes, the people of Judah have been at odds, at war, in a very complicated relationship with the different kings of Assyria. They've been oppressed by the Assyrians because the Assyrians are a great and mighty kingdom at this point. Maybe you remember that Jonah, the prophet Jonah, it was to Assyria, specifically to Assyria's capital, Nineveh, that Jonah was sent. But Jonah didn't want to go. Why? Because he hated the Assyrians. He hated the people of Nineveh. And that was because of all of the things that Nineveh had done, all the things that the Assyrians had done to the Israelite people. They too had mocked and taunted. They had oppressed. They had really taken Judah as a slave nation in some sense, that they were receiving tax money from Judah. But as the Lord of hosts goes forth to war, he looks to the north and he says, I'm going to destroy Assyria and I will make Nineveh a desolation. It will be dry like a wilderness. The flocks and flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. Think about the house that you live in today. Imagine coming home one day The door is ripped off. The windows are broken. The house is filled with dirt, with plants, with animals. There's birds in your bedroom. There's small creeping animals in the kitchen. You can't tell that people ever lived there. There's just the faintest remnant left. Now imagine on a much larger scale. How many of you have seen New York City, I wonder? That's really what the plan I can come up with for Nineveh. Because Nineveh was a thriving metropolis, a thriving city, one of the great cities of Zephaniah's day, a city of culture, a city of art, a city with all kinds of large and beautiful buildings, a city with hanging gardens that are legendary to this day. But as Zephaniah looks, as the Lord reveals Nineveh's coming judgment to the prophet, what he sees is like New York City with not a single person there. Buildings broken down, filled up with sand, with all kinds of broken down building materials, heaps of rubble. And there's a nation that inhabits New York City, but it's a nation of beasts, like a zoo. That's what's being described here. Except the animals, they roam free. This city belongs to them now. In fact, it's so bad for Nineveh that people are not even going to know that there was a city there. And this came to pass within 10 years of this word being spoken. Because in the year 612, Assyria and the city of Nineveh were overthrown. They were overthrown for their pride. Why do I say that? Verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Young people, who goes by the name I am? It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. That's his name. How dare these people? But they said, I am. I am it. I am God. I am the center of the universe. And they dwelt carelessly. They dwelt in pride. They thought themselves to be something when they were nothing. And that's the reality of our world today too, right? Because we see all of these people, all of these nations, these cities, that they think themselves to be something. And they feel themselves to be the center of the universe. Because that's the nature of sin. That's the battle that's fought out every day in our own hearts. Who is God? And the end of this city that takes Yahweh's name as their own is that they are destroyed. And they become a habitation of beasts. This mighty warrior, he's swept through the land of Canaan, given the whole inheritance of the land of Canaan now to his people. But then he spreads out their tent pegs, as it were. And he begins taking the nations around them and bringing his judgment upon them. And then that land is given to his people as well. Because the Lord gives more than he promises. He never gives less than he promises. But we often find that he gives so much more. And maybe you young people remember Joshua as he's preparing to lead the people into Canaan. And he goes out to a high place where he can see the surrounding territory. Here is this military leader. He's planning for the battle that's to begin the next day. But then a warrior meets him. Do you remember that? A warrior meets him. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the warrior says, neither. I am for the Lord of hosts. This is all about the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord of hosts is Jesus. He's the Lord of armies. It is his sword of judgment. And his sword of judgment brings judgment against all of those who have oppressed his people. And my dear believers, you can take comfort in that today. But it also brings, he is not for a particular people, except those who are hidden in God. Because he is the Holy One of Israel. And that's what we see in our second point, is that this warning that was given to Jerusalem, to Judah, becomes really an oracle of their own judgment. Why do I say that? Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3. We find in verse 1 of chapter 3 that God addresses, again, a city. And you might be tempted to think that he's talking about the city of Nineveh, like he was in the last verse of chapter 2. But then he begins to describe this city, and it becomes very clear that this city is not the city of Nineveh. This is the city of God's dwelling. This is a city where God was present, where he was active. A city who's accused of not drawing near to the Lord, her God. And he says in verse 6, this verse 6 really is a description of all that we've just talked about in chapter 2. He says, I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. And then in verse 7, he explains why it is that he did that. He said, I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. He's saying, the destruction of the surrounding nations, that was a message to you, my people. You were supposed to see the terror of the Lord. You were supposed to see my judgment, and you were supposed to tremble at my word. You were supposed to understand that I am the impartial judge of the earth, that I'm punishing for sins, and that was supposed to make you look at yourself, to understand your own precarious situation, that you yourselves were on the verge of judgment, but you missed it. You missed it. He said, the whole point of this was that your dwelling, their dwelling, should not be cut off, howsoever I punished them. That is, I came to you again and again. I came with judgments. They were heavy judgments. They were like spankings for you. They were meant to restore you to the right way. They were warnings. You ignored all my warnings. All of my warnings were so that the city would not be cut off. But how did you respond? End of verse 7. They rose early and corrupted all their doings. It's fascinating to think about this turn of phrase, they rose early. The Lord has used that in other prophets. He said, I rose early sending messengers. That is, I didn't wait. I wasn't letting you take your own course unchecked. I spoke to you again and again and again. I sent my messengers to you early. But God's indictment against his people, his accusation is that you rose early also. But you rose early to corrupt your ways. Now back up and consider what the heart of their sin is. We see a description of this city as filthy and polluted. She's oppressive. Really, we see that we see the vertical the personal and the horizontal aspect of their sin. This word filthy is really probably better rendered rebellious. You're rebellious. I revealed myself to you. I revealed to you the way that I would have you to walk, and you rebelled against it. And he says, you're filthy. That is, you're personally defiled. Do you believe that today? My friends, do you believe this word is true of you today? That by nature, you are rebellious? That you are filthy, unclean in the sight of God? Do you see yourself as an oppressor? Because verse 1 is really a description of every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived excepting the Lord Jesus. This is like taking a good look into a mirror. But he goes on in verse 2, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. It's not just that she's sinful. It's not just that she's filthy. It's that I sent my prophets to you. They warned you. They pled with you. They spoke of my grace, of my willingness to receive you, to cleanse you. And she received not correction. But here we come really to the heart of it. Here is the heart of sin. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. The heart of sin is the lack of faith. The lack of faith. For some of you, this means that you have no faith in God, period. But I think this touches home for each one of us. Because we tend to make a sharp distinction between trusting in God for our salvation, trusting in the Lord Jesus for justification by faith, faith alone. And we'll shout that from the rooftops. But how does it hit the ground in your house? Does the way that you live your life every day, day in, day out, the way that you rise, the way that you approach your work, the way that you approach trials in your life, does it say, I trust in God? Because God is not just a God of spiritual salvation. He doesn't just desire or command trust in Him for salvation, for deliverance from sins. But He is the God of providence. He is the God of protection. He is the God of physical deliverance. Don't turn to your arm. Don't turn to your devices. Don't turn to your friend, to your neighbor. I want your all. Trust in me for everything. And then the rest flows out of this lack of trust, because her princes within her are roaring lions. That means those who are ruling, nobody can approach them. People who are struggling, people who need help, they can't approach them, because they're going to be terrified, devoured by these people who are supposed to be upholding justice and righteousness. He says, her judges are evening wolves. You go to the court. My people go to the court, and they don't get justice. Rather, their judges prey upon them. Their judges make them a victim. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. This is a really kind of cumbersome way of saying they don't save a bone for tomorrow. They devour it all now. There's nothing, they don't prolong it. They kill, they destroy, they take it all. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. And we see this playing out, don't we, throughout the Old Testament, that for every true prophet, there's 100, 200, 300 false prophets. telling the people what they want to hear. We see this in our own land, don't we? So many from pulpits telling people what they want to hear, but not telling them what the word of the Lord says. They're not faithful, they're treacherous. They turn away, they pollute the word of the Lord, and they take the things of the Lord lightly. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. They were teachers of the law. They were supposed to tell my people what to do and how to live. But they disregarded the law. They didn't care at all. And the point is this. All sin flows out of a lack of trust in God. Some of you are sitting here today and you do not trust God. But you are tempted to look at your life and say, you know what? I live pretty decent. Yeah, I'm not buying into this Jesus is Lord thing. But give me the Bible because I will structure my life around the precepts of Scripture. And God says, no, 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 no. Trust. I want your heart. I want your all. I must be your all. And then in verse 5, there's this beautiful but terrifying revelation of God. He vindicated his power in the last chapter against the pride of men. He said, you thought you were powerful, you thought you were great. But I'm going to show you who's powerful. I'm going to show you who is great. I'm going to show you who is the God, and there is no other. I am. But in the midst of his people, he says, I am just. Those times that you cheated your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, those times that you didn't help them, those times that you didn't take pity on them, those times that you hurt them, oppressed them, pushed them down, those times when you climbed the ladder by way of stepping on heads, I saw it all. I saw it all. I cannot stand it because I am just. I have been here in the city the whole time. I have been here in this congregation the whole time. I saw all of it. And I will not do iniquity. I will judge straight. I will judge right. I will not deviate to the left, not to the right. And every morning, I bring my judgments to light. We speak often of morning mercies, that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, like Lamentations says. But God says, my judgments, they are revealed every morning as well. And I do not fail. I never stop being who I am. But the unjust, they know no shame. And that brings us to the final verse. As God has examined the nations, everyone has been weighed and found wanting. There is no justice. There is no righteousness. There is none righteous. No, not one. But for all of you meek, all of you who know something of your own heart, for all of you who accept and agree with the Lord's assessment of you, for all you have humbled yourself before God, even when other people thought it was stupid or silly, for all of you that have taken God at his word, for all of you that look around and you see the sin, such ungodliness playing out everywhere you turn. And sometimes we're tempted to wonder, will it ever change? Because it always seems the same. It only seems to grow worse. But the Lord says, wait ye upon me. until the day that I rise up to the prey. That day's one day closer today than it was yesterday. That day is roughly 2,600 years closer today than when these words were penned. All of these nations that were addressed have been cast down, reconstituted. Some of these names are familiar to us, but the nations that go by these names are not the nations that were being spoken about. Have you met the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Assyrians, and the Ninevites? Just as surely as their cities were turned into a place for flocks to feed and places where wild animals live, so surely the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming quickly. It is coming like a thief in the night, the Lord Jesus says. And what will happen on that day? The Lord says, my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. I'm coming to judge the nations. My judgment begins among my own people. And indictment, accusation number one is that I have warned you. I have sent my prophets. I have sent them early. You have seen my judgments. You've seen nations devastated by armies. You've seen nations devastated by natural disasters. You've seen hurricanes. You've seen floods. You've seen earthquakes. You've seen the reports of hundreds, thousands of people dying in these events. What is the takeaway? The day of the Lord is coming, and he will not spare. But for all those who trust in him, he is their Joshua, the mighty warrior, the one who finishes for his people what his people cannot do, who overcomes all of his people's enemies, even that most evil and awful enemy, our own wicked, treacherous heart. And he is clearing the land. He is making way so that we may inherit all that he has promised to his people. The Lord Jesus is that Joshua. He is the Lord of hosts. He wields that sword of judgment, and he makes room for his people. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how awesome thou art. O Lord of hosts, we consider thee with trembling, for we see that thou art indeed mighty, that thou art the impartial judge, that thou wilt judge righteously, and that thou wilt not do iniquity. O Lord, forgive us for our hardness of heart. Forgive us for the warnings, the many warnings that we've received and ignored. Lord, we ask that thou would have mercy upon us, that thou would take pity upon us. For we confess that we need thee. We need that righteousness that only thou can give. For we are unrighteous, every one of us. O Lord, we ask that thou would speak to us, that thou would apply this word by thy Spirit to us, that thou would make us humble, that thou would make us meek, and that righteousness, righteous living would flow from that. We praise thee, Lord Jesus, our Joshua. For thou art the Lord of armies and worthy to be praised. It is in thy name we pray. Amen.